Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out and those that have been sick that are able to be out with us once again. I invite you to open up your Bibles and to study with me as we look into the Word of God. I want to talk this morning. This is a stolen lesson. I'm going to be up front and honest with you. This is a lesson that I have probably heard more in my life than any other lesson I've ever heard. I've heard my father preach this one at least once everywhere we've ever lived. And it's a lesson that's always had a lot of meaning to me. And so that's why when I started preaching and he passed on a lot of his sermons, this was one I looked at. And I was like, yeah, this is one I want to use. And, you know, in the country where we grew up and everything, you know, the lesson probably had a little bit more meaning than it does in some urban areas. But, you know, the application of this lesson is just a wonderful lesson to make. And so this morning I want to talk about the Tater family. And when I'm talking about the Tater family, I'm not talking about a group of people that grow potatoes. And the first place I remember him preaching this was in Thorn, Mississippi, where he is now. And everybody there raised potatoes. So I imagine they were like, hey, wait, he's preaching at us. But we're going to look at some things and study about these things. And this is a family that is a part of almost every single congregation. There's at least a member of this family in every single congregation. And we need to look at these things and make sure that we do not become a part of this family. It's a very easy thing to become a part of this family. And this is a family that has destroyed churches or are constantly tearing at churches and causing them to fall by the wayside and to disappear. And I don't see this problem quite so much here, but we do need to be careful. And we need to ask ourselves, am I one of these that are part of this family? And am I falling prey to the things that this family is doing? And so as we look at these things, we need to ask ourselves, as the disciples did when they were told that one of them would betray Jesus, they said in Mark chapter 14, verse 19, they said, "Surely not I." And even Judas said, "Surely not I," knowing that he was going to go and to plan these things and to set these things into motion. He had already set all of these things into motion, and he goes out not long after that and finishes these things after saying to the Lord, "Surely not I." And so let's not be like Judas and go, no, this isn't me, even though it may be us. And so let's look at these things and ask ourselves if we are a part of this family and make sure that we make whatever corrections are necessary to remove ourselves from being a part of this family. The first one we want to look at is the spectator. The spectator is someone who is out there always looking on and never doing anything to help. There, I was watching, Nathan, don't fall out of your seat, but I watched two football games yesterday. One of them is kind of important, and the other one's becoming important. West Virginia is kind of important, becoming that way. And the Alabama-Auburn game, I was hoping that Alabama would beat Auburn so I could irritate my mother, but she sent out her irritating email this morning. But, you know, you see all these spectators. They're out there, they're watching on, and just this large number of people that come together to watch these things that were taking place there on the field. And, you know, they're actually doing what they can to help. When we were watching the Alabama-Auburn game, you could just almost feel through the television, you could feel the noise that was going on with this very important game. I mean, everything shuts down in Alabama during the Alabama-Auburn game. And it's just an amazing thing to watch. But, you know, they're not out there participating on the field. And, you know, these are the people who are spectators in the Lord's church. They may come to services every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but they don't do anything to participate. They just sit there. And they tend to have the idea of, I can't. I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do that. I can't sing. I can't pray. I can't teach. I can't visit. My parents, and I'm sure your parents probably told you this as well, always said, can't, never, could, do nothing. And, you know, that's the truth. The ones who go around saying, I can't, well, they're never going to accomplish anything. They're never going to do anything, especially in the Lord's church. If we constantly go around saying, I can't do anything, then we can be guaranteed. We're not gonna. And you know, Jesus speaks of this. When you look over in Matthew chapter 25, we can see that we've got to use our talents, that God gives us our talents according to our abilities. In Matthew chapter 25, I want to go ahead and read this. I know this is one that is probably rather familiar to most people here this morning, but I think it's good to read these things sometimes because we forget them. Or maybe we note things that we haven't seen before. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning there in verse 14, Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them.
To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Note this, each according to his ability. In other words, he knew what they were going to be able to do. And he didn't give them any responsibilities greater than what he knew they were capable of. And so having given them each according to his own ability, he went on his journey. And we read there, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Note there, this is a long period of time. He's giving them ample opportunity to do what they need to do with what he knows they should be able to do. He came and settled accounts with them, and the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throughout the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here, let's remember that God gives people the abilities that He knows they can accomplish. He doesn't require anything over you that He doesn't think you're capable of. And we need to be looking into our lives and making sure whatever talents we might have, whatever abilities God has blessed us with, that we're using them, because He's going to require these things of us. And if we don't have what He gave us plus some, if we haven't gained, look at what he's going to say. You wicked and slothful servant. You lazy servant. We need to make sure that we are using all that we have, even if it's just the 1 talent. And we need to have the attitude of not that I can't, but that I must do. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 16, we can see that from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, this is the passage of Scripture that tells me that no congregation is going to grow to its fullest potential until every member is working at their full potential. Oh yes, a congregation will see growth from those that are working, but it's not going to grow as it should. You see, every joint supplies. We are each, every one of us that are a member of the Lord's church, that are a member of this local congregation, we're a joint in that local congregation. We're a muscle. We're to be moving. We're to be working. We're to be providing one another that we might grow and build up ourselves in love. You see, we are all needed in the church today. We sing, was it number 620, there's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. There's work for each and every one of us. And if we're not doing anything, perhaps we need to be asking, what can I do? And if we're not sure, ask others, what can I do to help? What can I do to help in the work of the local congregation here? How can I help in these things? What you can do may seem very small, but even the smallest of things is necessary in the work of the body of Christ. The smallest of things help things to go on. I mean, we look at our little toes. And we think, well, they're just very inconsequential parts of the body, aren't they? But let's go cut them off. And then you can relearn how to walk. Because we don't realize how much we use our toes for balance. We think, well, they're just there. They're useless. I can't really pick much up with them. Some people can, but I can't really do much with them, but let's lose them. And so we can see, even with the small things that you might feel that you're able to do, It's necessary. If the church where you attend loses its Bible class teachers, you need to be ready to learn, to step in and to teach the Bible classes. You know, I mean, you think about those the mute, those who lose their voices and they learn to talk with their hands, or the blind and they learn to read those little bumps on the paper and learn to read that as fast as you can read. They have to refocus their senses because it's necessary. And the church may come to a point in time where you're needed, where song leaders are needed, or Bible class teachers are needed, and you need to be ready and willing to learn something new, to push yourself in ways that perhaps you haven't gone. Because we need to remind ourselves that the Lord said the fields are white and ready for harvest. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Jesus says there in John 4 in verse 35, He says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields and that they are white for harvest." You see, we are all needed in the harvesting of souls. There's work for each and every one of us. Farmers must harvest the crop when it is ripe. When it goes beyond that, it's useless. They can't go, "Well, I think it's the best time now just because I want to go out there and reap the crops now." We need to be about the work in the world of saving souls. The ripe are there for the picking, but many are left on the vine, because there are so few of us that are out there doing the work. And that's why the Lord said in Matthew chapter 9, there in verses 37 and 38, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. "Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And so we need to be looking and saying, "I can do." And folks, we need to understand that we must do. In James 4 and verse 17, James says, "The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so if we know we should be doing something and we continue not to do it, even if that act in and of itself is not necessarily sin, if we know that we have an ability to do something and we refuse to do it, we know what the Lord desires of us and we refuse to do it, folks, James says we're sinning. We need to keep these things in mind. We've got to put ourselves forth. And so we've got to have the attitude of "I can do." Paul in Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 13, said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." There was nothing in the world that he couldn't accomplish that God had set before him. And you look at the long list of things that Paul was set to do, to stand before kings, to suffer imprisonment, to suffer death. And he said, "I can do all of these things." And folks, we need to remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul, all these things were spelled out for him. "These are the things that you're going to suffer, Paul." When he was coming back from his third missionary journey, he had all these people saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And one took his girdle and bound his hands and said, "This is the way you're going to go into Jerusalem if you go." And Paul essentially said, "I already know all these things. And the more y'all pleading with me, the more it breaks my heart. I've got to go and do these things." He was aware of what he had to face, and he was able to accomplish these things, even knowing the pain. He knew what a stoning looked like, didn't he? He was there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. He knew it hurt, and yet he was willing to face the stonings. He knew what beatings looked like. He had voted for those to be beaten. He had voted for people to be put to death. He had been there watching these things take place. And yet he was willing to go and do it because he could do all things through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Him. Folks, we need to truly believe this. If we believe it, then we will never say, "Well, I can't." If we truly believe these things, then when the time comes for us as a man to preach a lesson, we'll go, "Well, Jesus will help me do it." You see, that's the problem we've been studying about in the book of Exodus, isn't it? As we get a little bit further, we're going to see where they're going to go in and they're going to go up to the land of Canaan and they're going to go, "Oh, we can't do it." But Joshua and Caleb have the same attitude as Paul here. With God, we can do it. So whatever it is that might be asked of us, let's lose the idea of "I can't" and have the idea of "I can do." I can do all things through Him. We need to realize that no matter how trivial the job may seem, doing it for the Lord is better than the alternative. The psalmist writes there in Psalm 84 in verse 10, he says there, "For a day
in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just be a doorman. I'd rather just be have the lowest job there is to have in God's house than to have all the pleasures of this world. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, whatever it might be, big or small, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." We need to be about the work. Let's make sure that we're not among those that are just spectators. Those who come and sit and watch and then go home. And then come back and sit and watch and then go home. Let's make sure that we're not just spectators, that we're doers, that we're carrying out the work, that we're using the abilities, whatever they might be, in whatever way that the Lord is asking of us, and that we're always looking to improve on our abilities. The next person in the Tater family we want to look at is really kind of falls along with this, and these people are the main reasons why I don't like to watch football on television, the commentators. I got so sick during the Alabama-Auburn game at the end. They were talking about the taste of the town. I'm like, I don't care what you had for lunch. Let me watch the game. There was a couple of plays that were missed. And you know, this is the same thing in the Lord's church. These people who are always out there saying. They're always giving advice on how it should be done. Well, if I was going to do it, I would have done it this way. And you look at them and go, well, why didn't you do it? You know, if I were going to set things up, I would do it in this way. And they're always criticizing the things that are being done. Oh, if I was going to lead the singing, I would lead this song and I would lead it in this way. Well, why aren't you leading the singing? Oh, if I was going to teach a class, well, I would teach on this particular subject. If I was teaching your class, I would take this particular point of view. There's nothing worse than for someone who's never taught a class to come and tell you these things. It's kind of like when you become a parent. And you're raising your kids, and the person who doesn't have any kids come up and go, oh, if I had kids, I'd never allow them to do that. Well, let's get that on record, because when you have kids, we want to play that back to you. When you see that it's a little bit more difficult than you think. I always hated preaching about raising kids until Brooklyn had come along and she was a good bit older. Because you're still learning, even when they're 8 and 9 and 15. But they're always criticizing the denominator. You know, when we look at the world and all, you know, they're always talking about others and never doing anything. You see this in the political realm, and I'm not getting into politics, but you watch the television and you see this person is always saying, well, this person over here, he's not fixing anything, and this is how I do it. But yet you look at his record and he's never done anything in the same. He's never fixed anything of that nature. He's never shown the fruits of his works. They always have something to say. They're the fault finder. They're the moat hunter. They're always out looking at everybody else's life, but never looking in their own. They put everyone else under close inspection, but they never look at their own lives. Everyone else fits perfectly under that microscope, but they're so great they won't fit under there. You know, we can look and we can see that Jesus, in His teachings, He spoke of this and observed this. In the Pharisees. If you look there in Matthew chapter 23. There in Matthew chapter 23, let's begin reading there in verse 3. Jesus says, "Therefore all that they tell you, that is the Pharisees, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." They all right, here's what you got to carry with you. Here, you take that. Here, carry mine too. They're out there, and he says, you know, they know what they're talking about when they're talking about the Word of God. But they don't put it into practice. As Jesus said, they say things and do not do them. Paul in Romans chapter 2. Speaks of this very thing. In Romans chapter 2, beginning there in verse 17, Paul says, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind,
a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. You know, he's saying, if you know that you're all these great and wonderful things, if you know the Word of God and you're a Jew and that makes you special and everything, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? There's a good friend of mine who's a preacher of the gospel, and I've mentioned this here before, that everything he's ever said is out the window. He had wonderful articles on marriage and taught me some wonderful things on marriage. But everything he ever taught is out the window because he didn't put it into practice. He committed adultery. He left his wife. Now he's trying to make correction, but you know, all the things that he's taught, they're gone because he's not practicing what he preaches. That's the way the commentator is. Oh, you need to do this. But we're looking at their lives and they're not. We need to be especially wary of the commentator who is moat hunting. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's church has been filled with these. They're out there, they're watching and oh, did you see what Brother so-and-so did? I can't believe someone would do such a thing. They're out there, they're watching everybody else's life. They're constantly looking for nitpicky things in everybody else's life. They're out there just trying to find fault in everyone. I can't believe so-and-so would wear that. I can't believe they would live in such a way. I can't believe they would say the things that they say. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks of this. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning there in verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You can see here that Jesus has a sense of the absurd. Here, let me get that speck out of your eye. Hold on, don't let me knock you down. That's what he's saying, folks. How are you going to go and reach in? Well, you got this big long log sticking out of your eye. You got this beam sticking out of yours, and yet, oh wait, there's a speck there. It's like someone coming in and their clothes are just nasty. I mean, just horrible. They're wrinkled. They're just covered in everything. And they're, oh wait, here, let me get that speck off of you. And the other person's clothes are neatly pressed, but there's just one little fleck of dust on there. We need to realize that we are to be most concerned with the sin in our own lives, first and foremost. We need to be looking in our own lives and inspecting our own lives. That's why Jesus said, get the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We need to remind ourselves sometimes, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, that all have sinned. What does all mean? It means I've sinned, doesn't it? All have sinned. I've seen a lot of brethren that will quote that passage of Scripture, but you can just see in their attitude and the way that they talk about it, that everybody but me. All have sinned. But I haven't sinned as bad as others. I've had members of the Lord's church and they were arrogant in the way they talk about certain things in their life. There were several members in the congregation that had served in the armed forces, and some in World War II, some in Vietnam, And one of them, he was like, I went through everything that anybody could go through in World War II. I saw everything that mankind can see. And I never sinned. And I bit my tongue really hard to say, well, you just did. To say that you haven't sinned. But how do you think that makes the fellow feel who had gone to Vietnam and had seen those same things and had fallen? But had made correction. How do you think it makes the others feel that are standing there that went out and were in the same circumstances and they sinned? Oh, but I'm perfect. No, we all have sin in our lives. The fact that we think we have none is the major sin in our lives. And we need to treat one another with that same attitude that, oh, you've sinned? Well, I have too. I understand what it means to be separated from God, because I've suffered and I continue to suffer that same problem from time to time. James in James chapter 5 verse 16 said that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. We've got to correct the sin in our life, and we've got to confess our faults, and then we're ready to go and talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ about the problems in their life. And we need to be careful that we follow in what the Lord set forth. If you go over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus sets out exactly what we're to do. He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. And what? What does that say there? Go and show him his fault. Well, I was just sure that said in public. Because that's what most people do. Oh, wait, no, they don't even go and show him his fault. They just go and tell others of his fault. Jesus says, you go and show him his fault. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. You're still in private, folks. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is not something that is to be rushed into. It's also not something that's to be dragged out. But let one go and talk to him. If someone tells you of a problem, or if you see a problem in your brother or sister in Christ, you have a responsibility to go and speak to him. Once again, in private. And try to teach him the error of his ways. And so we've looked at two members of the Tater family, and Lord willing, this evening we'll look at two more. And as we look at these things, let's ask ourselves, am I one of these? Am I a spectator? Just always on the sideline, always watching, never doing anything. Or am I a commentator? You know, they kind of fit in with the spectators. They sit on the sidelines, but they don't really do anything. They just talk about what everybody else is doing. They talk about how fast the song leader sings or how slow the song leader sings, but they never attempt to lead singing. They never try to work with the song leader. They talk about how long the person leading the prayer leads and how unnecessary it is to pray for that long. And yet they never lead prayer. Because I can't pray. Folks, if you can't do, don't complain about others who can. And if you think something can be done better, then do it. Don't sit around talking about others. Don't sit around watching. Perhaps we're here this morning, and in looking at this, we've seen that we've just been sitting on the sidelines. That we're not doing. That perhaps we have a talent, but we just haven't looked for it yet. And not only have we not looked for it, we haven't put it into action. We haven't tried to put it to use. Remember, with the one talent man, the Lord said, all you had to do is take it and put it in the bank, folks. King James Version speaks of the users. That's what they're talking about. Just take it and put it in the bank. And you'd have given me back with interest. Well, that's easier than going digging a hole, isn't it? Digging a hole, you've got to go find the shovel, and you've got to find a spot that you can put it in where nowhere else will, no one else will find it. And all it would have taken is just put it to use. And that's one instance where I like the King James Version because it talks about putting it to the users. And you can make the application today because we need to be putting our talents to use. Do you have talents? Are you using them? Or have you used them in the past but you stopped? The Lord expects you to use them and expects you to increase. Remember, the ones who increased, He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. But the one who didn't do anything, you wicked, lazy servant, get out. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been speaking of others, looking into the lives of others, but you've taken the time, hopefully, to look into your own life and see that you're not perfect. That maybe you need to spend more time looking to your own life, and maybe you have sin that you need to confess. Then the opportunity is given to you this morning to come forward and confess your sins. And having repented of them, we'll pray to God with you and for you that He'll forgive you of those things. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be a spectator and not be a Christian, can't you? And you can be a commentator and not be a Christian too. Why don't you start doing?
what you know you need to do. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died upon the cross, that you could have your sins forgiven. If you understand that there are things in your life that God is displeased with, that God will throw you into the eternal fires of hell if you don't repent of them, then come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.